And I've given you an outline for this mini-series, how church membership is first of all a command. A couple of weeks ago we looked at this through the Word of God, that it is a command from the Lord. Church membership, according to the Bible, is not really up for debate. It's not really something that is even optional. God commands every one of His children to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. That is God's will for His children, for those who He has saved by His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is God's will. To be outside of that, or to not to take a position where, I'll decide if I want to or not, is technically to be in disobedience to the Lord, especially if we've been accountable or if we are understanding of God's truth. It means that we're choosing to be disobedient unto God's command and God's will for our life. And so we looked at how it was a command, where secondly, we said that church membership is a commodity. And last week, we talked about this, that there is immense spiritual benefit to be gained through active church membership. And joining a scriptural New Testament church is so very vital to your Christian life and to your growth. We can study the Word of God on our own, but we will never be as mature and as knowledgeable of the Lord Jesus Christ as God wants us to be outside of a scriptural New Testament church. It is the preaching of God's Word that causes us to be able to apply God's truth to our life, that causes us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which then brings about spiritual maturity. And so no matter what age and what stage a person is at in their spiritual life, church membership is a commodity. There's so much spiritual benefit to be gained through it. We talked about how a New Testament church is here for our instruction. We talked about how the church is here for our protection. And we find protection built into membership inside of a scriptural church, protection from pastors. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." The word "watch" there literally means to be sleepless. In the night watches, guarding, watching out for the souls of the sheep. There is spiritual protection there. But we also have protection from each other, because not to be protected from each other. Sometimes that's necessary, I don't know. But protection from each other, meaning in each other. We have some built-in accountability, one toward another, in the church that is a great protector. So often, like sheep, we're prone to wander. We're prone to stray, aren't we? And you know this from personal experience in your own life. I do as well. And so we have some built-in protections that in that accountability one toward another. And we talked about how the church is here for our participation. Church membership is so much more than just attending a service once or twice a week. But so often that's what cultural Christianity is all about. There's a separation between, my personal life and my spiritual life. And, reserve one hour, maybe two, if we're really zealous for the Lord on Sunday. And then the rest of the week is all mine. Well, church membership is so much more than attending a service once or twice a week. And we have to understand that it's the Lord's body that we are a part of that requires our involvement. It requires our investment. And so we've talked about the fact that it's a command. It's not optional. We've talked about how it's a commodity. There's so much benefit inside of it. And today we're going to consider the third of our outline, that church membership is a communion. And over the next couple of weeks, as the Lord leads, we'll talk about how it's a commitment and also a cause. But today we're going to consider this third, that church membership is a communion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today to, Lord, be so thankful again for the privilege of being a part of a scriptural New Testament church, that we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives, the Lord, that we can invest this time that you've given to us to lay up treasure in heaven, to give honor to the Lord with this life that you've given to us. It's not our own. We're bought with a price. And we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And you've ordained that we do that through the local New Testament church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be so appreciative and thankful. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. Church membership is a communion. The word communion means possessing something in common. All right? So church membership is a communion or something that we possess in common as members of a New Testament church. Now, let me make a distinction. The book of Jude, which is only one chapter in it, but verse 3 says, Jude was writing, he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, I'm making a distinction here. Every saved person, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of your sin, you put your faith in Christ, listen, all saved people everywhere have a common salvation. Jude said, I wanted to write unto you of this common salvation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 say, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's another thing that all people have in common who are saved. All saved people belong to a common family. That is the family of God. We possess a common salvation. We belong to a common family, God's family. But that is not the same thing as belonging to one of the Lord's churches. There's so much confusion in Christianity amongst Baptists, independent Baptists, on this issue. The thinking and the line of thinking is when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes all believers into the body of Christ, and we're all part of the family of God, we're all part of the church, we're all part of the bride, and so on. And that's simply not true. If you study out the scriptures, the kingdom of God and the family of God, those things are interchangeable. Those things are universal. If you're saved, you're part of the kingdom of God. If you're saved, you're part of the family of God. But that doesn't mean that all saved people are part of the body of Christ, part of the church. The church is always local, visible. It's an assembly of baptized believers. And so we have a common salvation, and we have a common family, God's family, but that's not the same thing as belonging to the Lord's church. We're talking about church membership being a communion, something we have in common. And the communion experienced within a scriptural New Testament Baptist church goes far beyond just the things that we have in common in salvation. There's a wonderful, healthy interdependency established through membership in one of the Lord's churches. And so I want to talk about that this morning. What is this communion? What does it involve? What is it that we have in common? Well, first of all, church membership is a communion, and a communion that involves fellowship. It involves fellowship. The word fellowship has been described as a company of fellows in the same ship. In other words, going in the same direction, working toward the same goal together. That's the idea of church membership, a communion, something we have in common. We're going in the same direction. We're working together toward the same goal. And true fellowship is part of that communion we have inside of a scriptural New Testament church. And true fellowship in scriptural churches is always, first of all, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that we have in common, the thing that we possess in common, is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not at the very center, then there's no point in being in a church. If Jesus Christ is not the focus, if all that we say and all that we do is not centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what? All we are is just a social club. That we might have a few things in common one with another, but we're here just for the enjoyment and the benefit and the social gathering that it is brings some happiness and joy for a temporary moment, and then it's so fleeting. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is the center and is the focus of what we do, and our purpose together is to join together to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, now we're doing something that is pleasing to the Lord. John said our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And for there to be real communion, it needs to involve fellowship concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's also contingent upon a holy walk. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1. But I want to look at verses 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 1, and look in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship needs to be contingent upon a holy walk. If we say that we have fellowship with Christ, but we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't do the truth. But then verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Listen, there's a need. Number one, when we're talking about the local New Testament church, we're talking about the fact that it's the bride of Christ. And Jesus said that He would present to Himself a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Purity is at the heart there. It's vitally important that God's people walk in the light. It's vitally important that God's people have and live a holy, separate life for the sake of purity, not only in their own life, but in the life of a New Testament church. It ought to be the thing that we have in common as saints of God, that I want my life to be pleasing to the Lord. I want my life to conform to the Word of God. I don't want my life to be filled with sin and iniquity. I want my life to be pure. That ought to be something we have in common. I want to live a holy and a separate life to be pleasing to my Savior. Shouldn't that be a goal? A desire of every saved person, but particularly people who are part of a scriptural New Testament church. It should be. We can have fellowship one with another with a holy walk. And then thirdly, it's conditioned by the Word of God. Look in verse 3 again of chapter 1. Verse 3 says, that which we have, the we here is the apostles, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. Why is that significant? Well, the apostles were the ones who were used of God to write the New Testament and write the scriptures. And the things that we have seen, the things that we've witnessed, we declare unto you so that you could have fellowship with us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, and they, though it's referring to the ones who were saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Listen, our fellowship must be conditioned by the Word of God. It's not about my opinion or your opinion or a round table discussion. It's about what does the Word of God teach and say. And we can have that in common. And we ought to have that in common in a scriptural New Testament church. And Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's not possible to have fellowship, true fellowship, if there's not if we're not in agreement. And fourthly, it ought to be characterized by a common goal. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our fellowship is centered in Jesus Christ. It depends on a holy walk. It's conditioned by the Word of God, and it ought to be characterized by a common goal. Philippians 1 and verse 5, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." In this passage, Paul was thanking the Lord for this church's fellowship in the gospel. And you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be where our fellowship lies. As saints of God, number one, but really more importantly, actually as members of a New Testament church, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be where our fellowship lies. If our focus is not on Christ and our purpose is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're not fulfilling the command of Christ, and we're really just a social club that's playing church. May that never ever be said of Plaque Road Baptist Church. Amen. Our fellowship should lie here. These are the things that we should have in common: a love for Jesus Christ, a desire to walk and live in a holy life, to be a testimony to this world, a commitment to align with the Word of God, a goal of carrying out Christ's commission to preach the gospel. A New Testament church and membership in a New Testament church is a communion, something we have in common. And these are the things we should have in common. But secondly, it's also not only a communion of fellowship, but secondly, a communion involving prayer. The exercise of the Christian life calls for prayer on several different levels. First of all, there's private prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So there's certainly private prayer. Here's another thing we ought to have in common. But then there's partnership prayer and public prayer. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Look at Jesus' words here in Matthew 18. Look at verse 19. Matthew 18, 19 says, Jesus says, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus is saying these words in context of a New Testament church. And he says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Here is partnership prayer and public prayer. And this is something that we ought to have in common. I would say to you this morning, as members of Plaque Road Baptist Church, surely the church prayer meetings should be one of the greatest blessings of church membership here. It ought to be. It ought to be something that we have in common. It was the pattern in the New Testament. If you look back in Acts chapter 4, or turn over to Acts chapter 4, prayer was something that the churches had in common, that was a blessing to those who were part of that church. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 23, again, the apostles were forbidden to teach in Jesus' name, and they were questioned, they were threatened, but then they were let go. And in verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." And look at verse 34. "And when they heard that," they is the church, "when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, And then they started praying to the Lord, and the next several verses is the prayer that they prayed. You get to verse 31, and the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." When the apostles came and reported to the church what had been done, what had been said, the Bible says that they lifted up their voices together with one accord to God. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Look over in chapter 12. Remember when Peter was in prison and held in bonds in chapter 12. And look what verse 5 says. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were all involved. That's the pattern in the New Testament. Prayer inside of a New Testament church, something that we ought to have in common. And you know what? Let me encourage you with this. Maybe I don't stress it enough. Maybe I don't focus on it enough. And maybe it's my fault. But we have times when we meet together to pray. Men's prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 8:45. Wednesday nights at 7:30. Family prayer time. Sometimes men will just stand and pray. But I'm saying to you, these ought to be special times for bonding. And that which we have in common, praying to God. This is something we should share. One of the men this morning was voicing how he was praying for men of the church, that more men would show up. He said, it's a responsibility that I feel. And when I want to avoid my responsibilities, usually it's because there's something wrong in my walk with the Lord. And he was trying to encourage the brethren. And I said, amen. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Listen, we need to have this time. These are special things that we have in common. And a blessing of being a part of a New Testament church. We need to share in the burdens. Not only of each other, but we need to share in the burdens of the work. And the burden of the ministry. We're praying for God to open doors so that we might have ministry to natives in Alaska. Is that a burden that you share, church member? Is it something that compels you, Lord, to come before the Lord and say, God, you've got to open a door for us. We can't do this, but we want to. We want to be obedient to what you've commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I was just talking with Noah earlier this week. And I was watching his presentation that he had just put together that we'll be viewing next Sunday before he heads back. And I was telling him, I just sat there weeping. Burdened in my soul for this great work that God has called this church to and separated a man to. And I just wonder how many of us are burdened in our soul over those lost people halfway across the world. And burden in our soul for the work and the ministry. That we would go to our knees and pray to God. That God would give strength and grace to His man, to His servant. That God would work in the hearts of these lost souls in darkness who are running headlong into eternity. Do you share the burden? Is it his job to have the burden? Is it mine? Is it Brother Humphrey's? What we ought to have in common in a New Testament church and be bound together is prayer to God. Look at another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Note this. In this passage, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And his purpose is to share with them really their sufferings and the persecutions, the afflictions that they go through, but to also let them know that their consolation is in the Lord and God is their help. And he says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So he's trying to get across to them the affliction, the trouble, persecution. He says we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. Verse 9, he says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." He said, our trust was in the Lord. We couldn't trust in ourselves. We needed God's help. We needed God's strength. But look what he says in verse 11. He says, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." What is he saying here? That they trusted in the Lord, yes, for their strength, but you know what? The church at Corinth was a help to them because they made prayer to God for them. What does that tell us? This church had a burden to pray for the Apostle Paul, for their tribulation, for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says the church helped them by prayer. I wonder if we should take on the same for our own missionary evangelist. Amen? For others in the church who are servants of God. We're all servants of the Lord. But this prayer is something that we should have in common. Thirdly, a communion not only involving fellowship, involving prayer, but a communion, or that which we have in common, ought to involve benevolence one toward another. We should have benevolence one toward another. What should be the heart attitude? Well, the heart attitude and the focus ought to be to put others first above ourselves. That is the commands of Scripture. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things or his own affairs, but every man also on the things of others." Romans 15 and verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." What's the admonition? Bear one another's burdens. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. Don't look on our own affairs, but every man on the things of others. What's the admonition? To put others first. This is something we should have in common. Benevolence one toward another. The pattern of New Testament church life and the instruction in Scripture is always thinking of others first rather than ourselves. But so often just the opposite is true. Because we're human. And we're sinful. But when we have the right perspective and we understand what God has given to us in a New Testament church, our thinking can change. And I would ask you this morning, what does the pattern of your life reveal? I mean, the pattern of New Testament church life was thinking of others first. What does the pattern of your life reveal? How do you live? We ought to put others first. Secondly, we ought to look for opportunities to be a blessing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and note this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. We ought to look for opportunities to be a blessing. Do we even look? Do we even make it a point? Who can I be a blessing to today? Who can I be a blessing to this week, Lord? Put somebody on my heart that I can do something for, to strengthen, to edify, just to encourage, just to be a blessing to. Do we look for opportunity? There's one thing I really appreciate about my wife, actually. In spite of all that she has to do, and she's got a lot to do to take care of me, let me tell you. But in spite of all that she has to do, being a wife and a mother, she is consistently thinking about and looking for opportunity to do something for someone else and give of herself. It's a challenge to me. That's really how we ought to be. Benevolence one toward another, something we should have in common, is my brothers, my sisters in the Lord, my fellow church members, putting them first, looking for opportunities to be a blessing, and taking care of fellow church members. That's actually the New Testament pattern as well. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few pages back from where we were. Note verse 25. Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The pattern of New Testament church life is that they have the same care one for another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I sit there and say, how come no one is bearing my burden? How come no one is showing the same care for me? No, what are we doing to be a blessing to someone else? What are we doing looking for opportunity to encourage and provoke another to love and to good works? What are we doing looking to edify the body? James chapter 2 and verse 15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This verse, talking about how there's really no profit to saying, hey, be warmed and filled, my brother, and yet they're naked and destitute, and you don't give them the things that they need for the body. There's no profit in your words, right? And so in the context, it's describing how our words don't really mean anything. It's our actions or our works that prove what we really are. And so I love you, brother. I care for you, friend. That really doesn't mean anything if there's not actions to prove our words to be true. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How was it that Jesus loved us? Well, he gave himself for us, right? He sacrificed his life. That's how we know, according to 1 John, that's how we know that God loves us. Well, Jesus said, you love each other like I've loved you. It means giving of ourselves and sacrificing. And you know what? That is just something we should have in common as members of a New Testament church. And you know that old saying is true, what goes around comes around. We look to bless and edify and build and serve and sacrifice one another. Hey, at some point, we're going to have a burden. At some point, we're going to have a need. But what goes around is going to come around. That's built in, inside of a New Testament church. It's a communion involving benevolence. And the last thing, and quickly, another thing that we ought to have in common, a communion involving testimony and praise. God's desire is to receive glory through His churches. Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. God wants glory through His churches. One of the ways that this is accomplished is through congregational singing. Have you ever wondered why we sing songs? Did it ever cross your mind? Well, let me tell you, tradition is not the reason that we sing songs. Sure, it's sort of a traditional thing, but that's not the reason. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's interesting about that first word of that verse, go over there and look at it, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So singing and making melody in your heart is in connection with giving thanks, but there's also this aspect of speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. That word speaking, it means to talk or to utter, but it comes from a form of a word that actually means to preach. Preaching to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know, I've probably said it 100 times. Pay attention to the words of the songs that we sing, because there's many sermons inside of those things. Great truths contained in them that bless the soul and point toward Christ and tune our heart toward God. The reason we do that is because the Scriptures, number one, tell us to, but they're inside of it. Inside of that, we're able to worship God. And when our heart is tuned to the Lord, we can't help but praise Him. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's admonishing and there's teaching. Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The reason we do it is to worship and praise the Lord. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord in the congregation of the saints. One of the ways that testimony and praise is accomplished is through congregational singing, worship to the Lord. But another is through concerted testimony. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll finish up here. Hebrews 13. verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What is the sacrifice of praise to God? And what is it that we should offer continually? The fruit of our lips, giving praise to the Lord, testifying of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, giving praise to the Lord. We ought to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. All that we have in common, all that we share in fellowship, first of all, begins with Jesus Christ. It revolves around Jesus Christ. It should be for Jesus Christ. And inside of all of that, we enjoy so much blessing and benefit of family, of security, of community. All that is built in and intended by God from belonging to his church. It's a communion. Things we should have in common. And what a blessing and what a joy it is for me personally to serve the Lord through this church with you. I have some things in common. Prayerfully, you are of the same mind. And see the benefit and the blessing that God intends for you. If we have the right mindset of what a New Testament church is, and the function that we play, and the role that we play, we start to see, hey, you know what? I need to be acting a certain way. I need to be responding a certain way. I have some accountability and some commitment one to another. I've got some responsibility. We've got some things in common. Listen, that's encouraging and strengthening and challenging. Oh, it's so much more than just attending services. And if that's all that you do, there's some priorities and some things that need to get adjusted. And let me encourage you, let's go. Get on board. Let's get going. Get involved. That's God's purpose. That's God's will. Amen? It's a blessing to be a part of the Lord's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your will and your purpose for your children. Thank you, Lord, for your church. What a blessing to have purpose. What a blessing to serve the Lord, to lay up treasure in heaven through the Lord's church. What a blessing it is to know that it's your bride, it's precious to you. You gave your lifeblood for it. Lord, help us to see it the same way and to cherish it. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this body. Lord, that we might ultimately give more glory to you that you desire through your church. Unto him be glory in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.